Well, there was a whole series of inspired men and women who served from the time God's people had conquered much, but not all, of the Promised Land until the first human king was anointed. People count the numbers a bit differently, but there were basically about 18 of them. Some say there were 15, some say there were 19. I think there were a few short ones in there. But there were 17 men and one woman. Go girl. And they served as judges for 348 years. So not a passing fad until Saul was crowned in 1050 BC. We're still talking about 3,000 years ago. Joshua, appointed by Moses to be the leader of God's people after his death, he took God's people into the Promised Land. He was the first judge, and he became a judge at the age of 92. So there's hope for me yet. And after battling for 7 years to conquer, this was after he'd battled for 7 years to conquer as much of the land of milk and honey as possible. Then we have Othniel, then Ehud, if I'm pronouncing it right, and then a little known character called Shamgar, that frankly nobody seems to know anything about. I spent a while on Google and couldn't find anything out about him really. Before we come to Deborah, who was judged from 1192 to 1152 BC for 40 years. Not a bad stint. This was actually a draw with Othniel. Between them, the men and women only managed an average of 18 years as a judge each. So Deborah more than doubled that. The only one who came anywhere close was Samuel. You know Samuel. I'm sure you know about Samuel. And he managed 32 years. Deborah still beat him. But we don't hear much about Deborah, really, do we? In fact, a couple of people I've spoken to and I've said I was going to talk about Deborah. Oh, I don't really know much about her. And I confess I've learned a bit more in the course of this. Now, the story goes, as so often happened, as soon as the previous judge was dead, yet again, Israel started to do wrong. We will indulge in a few sins. We'll stir up God's wrath yet again. And as a result, he allows his people to come under the harsh treatment of the king of Canaan next door. And that stays the same for 20 years. They oppressed. They were good at oppressing. And then he inspires Deborah, a prophetess previously, who then becomes the only female judge. Afterwards, we then have Eli, we have Gideon, you know, him with the trumpets. We have Abimelech, Samson, strong man, Samuel, you know, that story of next time he answers, say, yes, Lord, your servant hears. That's Samuel. So she's in good company. Now, I think I'm a sort of a liberated man, if you'll pardon me for saying this. But I personally have a strong belief in the power of women. I believe in their skills, their abilities. And I also am aware that women have a strong, steep hill to climb if they're going to achieve things they're capable of. All of us do. Some men do too. But I think for women, they've got that extra burden. So unless we're born into money and power to start with, well, I know they're not the only group of people who struggle with being discriminated against, but I like to think I've done my bit, hopefully, in redressing that in my life. I've always encouraged Wendy to do better for herself, and together we put a lot of effort into encouraging our daughters to do that too. And I think we've done quite well at that, really. Unlike some of their peers, but I won't go down that road. At work, I've made a point of mentoring you younger women and haven't been so shy to promote them either. I think I've pulled my weight in that respect. And as the only female judge mentioned in Scripture, the only female judge, Deborah is known also for being a compassionate leader, of which there weren't many in biblical times. She worked to purge the nation of those who kept Israel spiritually complacent. So we're talking people within Israel as well as the oppressors. And those within Israel who allowed the country to stay under slavery to the Canaanites. She wanted them to return to the worship of the one true God. She was a busy woman. Verse 5 says, she held court under the palm of Deborah. I like that, having a palm that's named after you. Under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their dispute settled. They trusted her. She was a woman of great wisdom, revelation, and discernment. And I like that too. Wisdom, discernment. We don't often get described as somebody of great revelation, do we? But then she was a prophetess. She had a prophetic gift, including knowing the times and seasons of the Lord. And she clearly heard his voice. In chapter 5, we're told, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travellers took to the winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. The country's frightened. They held back until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. Wake up. Wake up, Deborah. Wake up. Break out in song. Arise, Barak. We'll come to him in a minute. Take captive your captives, son of Abinoam. The Lord is telling them to stay, to be alert, to pay attention. He's about to move in an extraordinary way. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. And of all the things Deborah could have called herself, judge, prophetess, deliverer, intercessor, worshipper, she chooses to call herself a mother. She is first and foremost a mother. It can be interpreted two ways. She is a mother of Israel as well as in Israel. So she sees the country as her offspring as well as her children. I came across this example the other day. I was telling Wendy. There's a woman I'm going to meet at some point in London, chair of an organisation called Doorstep. I looked her up first on LinkedIn. I don't know how many of you look at LinkedIn, but you've got the professional history there, things you've achieved, positions you've held. And in there, mother. And she's obviously got the month when her first child was born to Covent. And child's about 20 now. And I thought, oh, I'm going to like this person. She sees motherhood as just as important as her professional achievements. Good on you, girl. But it's unclear who Deborah's children were. She was a mother in Israel. She was a mother over Israel. Figurative and literal. And she sees this as she wants them all to experience peace and security. So then we're told that Deborah arose. They've had 20 years of slavery. I don't know that we can actually imagine that. I know there are many countries in the world where they can. But for us, we might think we're hard-pressed, but we haven't experienced that. They were too tired. They were discouraged. Oh, just can't fight anymore. So they need someone to inspire them. Lord chooses Deborah. If she had not been obedient to act on what the Lord said, nothing would have changed. But she has this place of trust and authority she's been given as a prophetess and as a judge to inspire Barak to raise up an army. But she's also a worshipping warrior. She finds encouragement and her strength in worship. So she can learn to be obedient to the Lord and what he's asking her to do. If she'd played small in her life, she wouldn't have had all the experiences that led her to where she now is, where she can be used to deliver Israel. She wouldn't have gained so much of that wisdom and revelation used in judging disputes. She wouldn't have heard from the Lord his strategic battle plans. In her role as an intercessor, perhaps, that came through. And she wouldn't have extended that mother's heart, that compassion, beyond her family to all of Israel. She wouldn't have brought healing or empowerment to a nation. The story begins, like so many stories, especially in the book of Judges, where the Israelites sin against the Lord, they get sold out to another country. Deborah's here as judge. She sends for Barak. Now's the time. We're going to fight Jabin's, I don't know how you pronounce it, Jabin's army, which is led by a guy called Sisera. Oh, what does he say? I'm not going unless you go. Actually, I think that takes a bit of courage to say that. Deborah agrees. But she also says, the honour's not going to go to you, because the Lord is going to deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been Barak, I'd have thought, you're going to get the medal, aren't you? It's going to be you that wins and gets all the fame for this. He wasn't quite right. Barak's army advances. Sisera's army is routed. Sisera himself flees on foot. Now there's an alliance between Sisera's king and this family, Heber's family. So Sisera goes to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber. Jael invites Sisera in, serves him something to eat and drink, does the hostess thing. He's so exhausted, he falls asleep. Understandable, but not a wise thing to do in this case, because then Jael takes a hammer and pounds him with a tent peg. Just pops up there out of the text. The Israelites carry on fighting until the opposing enemy is destroyed. They sing a song of praise, and then Israel has peace for 40 years. So Barak was told to arise and take captive your captives. And he didn't want to go without Deborah. He had faith in her, and he had faith in her faith. In the end, he did what he was told to do, what he was asked to do, and he went where Deborah told him to go. He had to have this step of obedience as well, this willingness to obey Deborah and to follow her lead. He fully recognised her power and her authority and her closeness to God. But her story, Deborah's story, would not be complete without acknowledging Jael, another woman who quite literally made her stake in history. She was in the right place at the right time, and she did what she knew she had to do. Could I have done that? Did Jael think she could have done that? And she was called, Deborah called her, the most blessed of tent-dwelling women. She was a homemaker. She was also invaluable in winning the war. Having a main calling in one respect doesn't prevent us from being called to do something else, completely outside our comfort zone. I wonder what was going through her head. I wonder if she thought about that in advance. I wonder if she had an expectation that something like that would happen. Let me encourage you. So often we are afraid to step out of our comfort zones and become what else, everything else, the Lord might have called us to be. Although I don't recommend this particular course of action on a regular basis, it could get you into trouble. But it's a blessing that the Lord doesn't give us the whole plan for our lives in advance. Oh, is it? Because most of us would answer with a very definite no. I can't do that. I won't do that. How do you expect me to do that? But don't let the enemy get in your head and tell you that God will never use you to do great things. Don't let your fear of what others may think get in the way of your being obedient to God. The Lord had prepared Deborah for 20 years. That helped her to grow in confidence. That helped her to grow in the confidence of hearing God. Something we all have to learn. She had a very intentional connection there with her God, and that really came to a head when the time came to discern the need to go to war. He does the same with us. We go deeper into relationship with him. He gives us clarity around our call, around whatever our season of work might be. He uses many ways to confirm it to us, and he uses different ways for different people. But as Christ followers, it doesn't matter how long or short a time we've been here, we're actually always on that exciting footpath, that exciting journey of serving God here on earth. And we come round a corner and we see a new vista and we're blown away. So let's be bold and courageous and do the unique and amazing thing that God is calling us to do. I like that song. I hadn't heard that one before. That's nice. Wherever the Lord has placed us, we have a challenge to be a light in the darkness for the kingdom of God in our own very special way. And we need to encourage others to do that too. We carry the hope this world needs, the hope of Jesus Christ. So however young or old or in between, we need to believe and trust that God has the very best plan for us, and we need to follow him in whatever he's working out today. I've often heard that phrase, do what God is doing and join in. Yeah, I'll go with that. I know exactly what you're saying. Yep. But sometimes he calls us to be the start of his new doing, so that we're the first ones, so that others can join in also. I don't know that Deborah could see what God was doing and join in. The door was open to her. We're not called to rise up and gather up an army, I don't think. Not yet. Some of us may be. But we may be called to be part of an army, the foot soldiers. And it starts with listening and being willing. So chapter 5 concludes with the statement, and the land had peace for 40 years. That's an impressive time of peace. I mean, we've now had peace pretty much since 1946. That's a very impressive time, and it's made us complacent, I think. And after that, came Gideon. But that's another story. So what lessons are here today from Deborah and Barak and Jael? God often calls people to step out in faith, to attempt an unexpected. God often uses very unlikely people and sources to accomplish his plans. Perhaps Deborah wasn't that unlikely, but Jael probably was. Certainly seems like it. And God sometimes requires great risk and effort on our behalf as well, as part of his plan. In the case of Deborah and Barak, they risked their lives in war. Jael took in a runaway fugitive and risked her life to end his. Ultimately, this story tells us that yet again God is in control of the nations. He will change their leaders according to his desires. Perhaps that's something to remember when so many countries are facing elections and changes of leaders this year. We really don't know how that's going to pan out. But also, women played crucial roles in biblical stories. Women weren't just side characters. They were central to so many of the Bible's most pivotal moments. And looking at the stories and the characters of the women in the Bible can help us understand and apply those powerful lessons of resilience, of trust, of faith that we see in them. And we don't have to be female to do that. Far from putting women down, which Christianity, I have to say, must undeniably bear a lot of guilt for, originally, Christianity gave women rights and dignity far beyond the cultural norms of their time. Likewise, women have played a key role in the formation of the church for the last 2,000 years. So I can't finish without quoting a bit from who I call the Proverbs 31 woman. But it's really difficult actually to know where to stop with this. So I'm actually going to start at the beginning, if you'll forgive me for an extra reading. Because sometimes if you read this bit just as it is, out of context, you think that it's a bloke spouting wisdom. Actually, it's not. So this is Proverbs 31. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son. I can just imagine it. Listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigour on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings. It is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and do their own thing and don't obey the rules and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing and wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Here's the bit we all know, probably. A wife of noble character who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. Now, actually, I don't think women ought to do this all the time. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks, and she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Bung in there. You need your sleep. Don't cut back on that too much. It goes on from there. I just think that's wonderful. But also a little bit further down, As one result of this, her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. We all know the phrase, behind every strong man, there's a woman. So the season of the judges was a tumultuous time for Israel. God raises up these judges to redeem Israel from political slavery, to give them an opportunity to repent. Often it did, for the single generation perhaps, and then it goes back into idolatry and disobedience, and once again it prompts God's wrath. Deborah was the only named female judge in all of these 350 years. She was approachable. She held out her court at a palm tree. People came to her, and yet she aggressively pulled on the moral bridle of Israel to return to worship of the one true God. She's ruthless when it comes to the evil actors who are interested in keeping Israel spiritually complacent and under slavery. Of all the biblical women in history, Deborah was an exceptional military leader, and she was fearless and obedient to God. She was a prophetess and the fourth judge. The only other people referred to as both a prophet and a judge in the scriptures are Moses and Samuel. Got three: Moses, Samuel, Deborah. That definitely places Deborah amongst the great people in the Bible. Her leadership was accepted and appreciated both by men of all ranks and by women. Being a female ruler was groundbreaking at the time. You could say still is now. I think I can only sum that up by saying, go girl, you can do it, and you can prove that you're better. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you do make us all with our own gifts, with your strength. You place us in places where we can make a difference for you, where we can make a difference for the people around us. You place us in the place where you need us to be, and where we can most show who we are. Thank you, God, that you like to do that. Amen. And our last song is Lord, I Need You.